As I read through the text this week, as we continue in the book of Romans, I immediately began thinking about my relationship that I have with my four-year-old. So much of parenting at this time in her life is what I would like to call boundary setting and offering guidance and appropriate behavior and how to journey through life. But in reality, it's what I call laying down the law. And what I find myself saying more often than I would like to find myself saying is the word no. Yes, some of you are mouthing that with me. No. Can I put on makeup? No. Can I cut my fingernails by myself? No. Can I stir the pancake mix by myself? Everything has to be by myself, too. Well, no, we don't want the pancake mix and the bowl all over the floor. As she just gets out of the bath, can I go outside and play? No. Most often questions, though, that I hear are, can I watch a movie in the car? No. Church is 10 minutes away. Talk to me. Let's sing some songs. Let's do something like that. And the most asked question by my four-year-old is, can I have dessert now? After breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No. Oh, and as she receives that answer, I tend to get one of three responses from her. I thought some of you might begin to say some of those. Why? Yes, some of you knew that. Please. Or I get the tilt of the head. I don't know if you've ever met Faith before, in the flutter of the eyelashes, which she told me has worked with Daddy. Okay. Although I usually give a response and rational answers of why I am saying no, I admit that one day this week I said, because Mommy said so. Uh-huh. And then she responds in a number of ways. Sometimes she listens right away and does what I'm asking, follows those directions. Other times, full on, fit on the floor before she will follow the directions. And at other times, I hear the zipper of the makeup bag, or I find the remnants of the candy wrapper on the floor, or I hear the button from the front seat of the car click from off to on the movie player. I get frustrated as a mother, and sometimes I admit to the point of anger. Doesn't she understand? Doesn't she understand that I just want what's best for her? And I'm teaching her and guiding her in ways that have her best interest in mind. But as I was reading the text this week, I definitely find myself in her actions, in her responses, as I was thinking about my relationship with God. God gave a law to his people. A law Paul calls in this specific section of the book of Romans, he calls it holy, to guide us in our living in a way that pointed out sins, behaviors that would hurt us, would hurt others, would hurt our relationship with God. And in giving that law, giving direction that would lead his people to behaviors within his will, behaviors that would lead to life, behaviors that would lead to Jesus, who the scripture says is the fulfillment of the law. Paul finds that to be true, and he says it in this way: I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And if that was the end of it, we'd be in good shape. The law tells us what to do and what not to do, and we follow it. That's what I want as a mother. And wouldn't that be great if that's what we did as God's people. Once we know something is a sin, then we never do it again. But that's not necessarily what happens all the time, is it? So Paul goes on to say, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Our human condition, what Paul calls in the verses before these, our flesh, responds to the laws by bubbling up within us sinful passions and desires. Our rebellious pride takes over and we think that we're above that. We can do that without getting ourselves in trouble, without hurting others. It won't really turn out that bad. It won't hurt me. It certainly won't affect others if I only cross this one line only one time. For the giving of the law did not work out the way God had intended. Because of sin, fleshly desires, evil in the world, people misused the law, and the law ended up playing a part in people's life that God certainly did not intend. So Paul says in his letter to the Romans, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. The law can sometimes have a bad rap. We talk about being released from the law, not living under the law anymore, now that we've experienced justification, forgiveness from our sins because of Jesus. It's not the law that's the problem, though, but it is sin. And the way sin is present in our lives, living within us, even, Paul says. We have talked in the weeks prior about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that wasn't the end of the story, thank goodness. We moved on to the next verse that said, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are all sinners, but by the grace of God we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We do not live in slavery to sin, which leads to death. We have been forgiven and are slaves instead to righteousness, which leads to life eternal. So if we've been forgiven, why all this talk about sin still? Well, if you're like me, if you're like Paul, if you're like others that have been justified, forgiven believers throughout time, you still sin. Paul puts it like this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Sin is present. Temptation is lurking. We know better. We know we should not covet, but we still do. We still want what our neighbor has, the house and the new kitchen and the luxury car, the white picket fence, the job. And if coveting is not bad enough alone, it is that sin that leads to other sins, the things we have to do to get what our neighbors have. And maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe it's something else, gossip or slander, pride, ego, laziness, unfaithfulness. As Paul puts it in verse 21, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What we have to acknowledge is that there is this power out there and even within us, a power greater than our own, a power that is at work, the power of sin, evil. Paul puts it in very strong words. And he says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. This is serious. It is at war for us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to that church about this power, saying, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I mean, I don't want to give the devil too much credit or time or attention, but we can't just slough this power off like it's nothing. We must continually acknowledge that power, and therefore the fact that we stand in need of something, in need of someone more powerful. Paul continues with his strong, straight to the point words. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And here it is. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not a one-time encounter with Jesus at that moment of justification, but it's a continual relationship, a continual encounter with Jesus that his grace has to give. You see, in our Wesley theology that we follow as United Methodists, we call this sanctifying grace. It is God continuing to give us grace, and us not only continuing to be in need of it, but continuing to open up our hands and receive it. But I still wonder, and maybe you do too, how do you do that? How do I deal with sin and temptation? How do I remain present and open in this continual relationship? Excuse me. Let's continue reading in Romans, going into then now the chapter 8. It says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according, it says, to the Spirit. Jesus died. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. The Spirit was and is the promise to us that we are not left on our own, to try to fight the battle alone, to figure it out alone, to resist alone. We have been given the Spirit. The passage goes on to say this, those now live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So not only is the Spirit necessary in relationship and in fighting off these temptations, but it's necessary in relationship to our mind. What is our mind set on? Flesh or Spirit? What do you allow to go into your mind? What do you allow your mind to think about, to process, to see, to experience? Later on in the book of Romans, Paul writes these words. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is putting behind us old ways of thinking and being transformed, holistically transformed, as our minds are renewed, as they are set on what the Spirit desires. That may call for a whole change then in how we do things. I know when I came to understand this scripture more fully about renewing of my mind and the importance of what I put in my mind, I had to stop doing some things and I had to start doing some other things. There were TV shows and movies that I had to stop watching. Stop putting those pictures of what was good and right living, what was acceptable, into my mind. I'm a music person. I love to sing. I love music. Love the choir. They got my back. But I love music, and it speaks to me. So I had to begin being really kind of strict with myself, even about the music that I would listen to, about what I was putting in my mind, because later on during the day, I was going to be singing it. If you've ever found me sitting alone or ever passed me in a hallway, I'm singing, I'm humming, I'm doing. But I didn't want to be singing and humming things anymore that were putting things into my mind or that weren't glorifying God in the practice of that. My mind has a better chance also of staying spirit-focused when I start my day off reading Scripture. First thing, reading Scripture. No more excuses. In Ephesians 6, when it talks about the armor of God, the Scripture is part of it. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let God's Word fight off that evil and focus my mind instead on the Spirit. These things and other things that I've had to set up in my life aren't meant to be legalistic, but they are things that I've learned about myself that I can or can't do. It allows the Spirit the freedom to move and work with me so that it can move more freely in my life, so that I can have the life that God wants for me. So I hope in a year from now that I can say less often than I do now, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. But these practices that I put in my life are practices because I am so far from perfect. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not where I want to be. So it's putting these things in practice to focus our minds not on the flesh, but on the Spirit, so that that Spirit can continually pour into us the goodness that God has for us. So this might be a perfect time in reading this book of Romans, and specifically this section this week of chapter 7 and the beginning of 8. A good time for us to think about how we allow the Spirit to move in our lives, to continually transform our minds. Transform them into that mind of Christ Jesus. We might want to ask ourselves some questions like, what is the role of the Spirit in our lives? Do we search for and allow and receive what the Spirit has to give to us, teachings and directions and the goodness of God? We might want to ask ourselves, what are practices to take part in so that your mind can be focused on what the Spirit desires? How does that grace that's been so freely given, continue to work and move in your life from justifying grace to that lifelong, life-giving, sanctifying grace? How do we continue? How do we even allow ourselves to be willing to struggle with the fact that, yes, we are sinners, but we are saved, we are justified by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we are continually poured into by that grace through the Spirit. Will we allow God to work and move in our lives freely, so that in a year from now, maybe even in a day from now, we might say less often, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. May we say, what I do is what I love to do and what God loves for me to do. Will you pray with me? Well, Lord God, thank you for this continual journey through the book of Romans, for who it calls us to be, people of the Spirit, with our minds focused on the Spirit's desires. So, Lord, we put away fleshly desires to say yes to you. Move in our lives in the reading of the scripture, not in a way that condemns us, but in a way that draws us closer to you, so that we may be more and more like you. For we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Each week, as I've opened up to read the next chapter in this book of Romans, I've struggled, especially when it keeps talking about sin. It's a tough one to struggle through and to just face the fact that, yes, indeed, we are sinners. But by the time I get to the end of the chapter, there I find it. The answer to the sin. Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer for us. That power that we have within us to overcome the sin, to overcome that fleshly side. But I love this week's passage, especially because then once I kept reading even a little further past Jesus, then there's the Spirit that goes with us, that's with us each and every day, each and every moment. So we go from this place not alone, but with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. His grace, his peace, and his love. Amen.